Father in heaven, again we thank you for the day and ask a blessing on this evening as we open up this precious book. I pray that you would lead your people. Help me to say things only that are right, and help me to understand and teach truthfully what is here in your word. Amen. All right, let's read the 27th chapter. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce came over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the south and west and northwest. The southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Eurolydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And being exceedingly tossed with a tempest the next day, they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, and we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And when the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had spoken this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast, and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass they escaped all safe to land. Now, this is an extremely interesting story that we have before us tonight. And we could probably preach about 97 sermons from this chapter, should we choose to. But there's one thing that I would like to take as the main focus as we look through this chapter. There is one thing that I would like to take as the main focus for all of you people sitting here tonight. It is something that is extremely relevant to your lives. Every single person who is sitting here is extremely relevant to your lives. You will face it on a daily basis. You're forgiven. It will make or it will break your life. It will make you useful or it will make you worthless, depending on what you do with this subject. If you noticed, as we read through here, the winds, the Bible says, were contrary. It didn't say the wife was contrary. It said the winds. All right? Same two four-letter words, both beginning with a W. You may experience it in your life as the wife, but here in this chapter, it was the wind. Okay? We saw this towards the very beginning of the chapter, verse 4. It says the winds were contrary. But as we went through the chapter, we read it about another 10 times. The wind, the wind, the wind, the wind, the wind, the wind. Everything that the wind did, everything that the wind did through this whole chapter was against the life of 276 people who were on this ship. Every person that's in this room tonight, far as I know, every person that's in this room tonight has made a commitment to God of their life. Unless you're a baby. Except for the babies in this room, every person in this room has made a commitment of their life to God. I can tell you right now that in your life, in what you need to do to serve God, you will experience the wind in your face more often than you will experience it behind your back. You will. If you are going to do anything with your life for God, you are going to do it in the face of trouble. You are going to. If there is anybody in this room that is going to do for God what God wants them to do when it is convenient, when the wind is blowing behind your back,
when people are helping you forward, when there's clear skies and the sun is shining and everything is bright and there's a bright future in your sight. And there's no dark nights. If you're gonna do it, if you're gonna serve God in that way, the service that you give to God will be so pathetic, no one will probably recognize you as a Christian.
I happen to drive a bunch in the summer. I do a lot of produce picking up. And you know, I love the sun. But it just so happens that I leave in the earlier morning and go south. And I come home in the later evening, coming north. And the sun comes in my window all the way down. And it comes in my window all the way home. And I love the sun, but I get hot. And we have fixed the air conditioning in the truck now 4 times, and it has never lasted 1 season. And I quit fixing it now. That's a picture of a Christian life. You can expect in your Christian life that things will be against you more than they will be for you. They don't grow produce north of me. If I'm going to get produce, I have to go south for it. And I go south in the morning when the sun's coming in my window. And I come north in the afternoon when the sun's coming in my window. We're talking about the life right now of the Apostle Paul. And he has had a hard last couple of years of his life already. When he decided he was going to go to Jerusalem, and the church warned him not to go to Jerusalem because there was trouble there. You know what? Telling Paul there was trouble in Jerusalem was probably kind of worthless, because Paul had trouble everywhere he went. Paul never walked into a city and all the people came up to him and started paying him to be there and said, "You're the most wonderful person," patted him on the back and elected him to be an official in the town. He never went anywhere like that. Everywhere Paul went was trouble. Trouble, trouble, there was persecution. When he starts listing to the people, when he's writing with some of his epistles, and he starts listing the things that happens to him, it sounds like something unreal. How could the man even be alive? Trouble everywhere. So starting with that, he was warned not to go to Jerusalem. But he said, "I'm going to Jerusalem, and after I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to go to Rome." Now he made it to Jerusalem. He didn't get to stay there very long, but he made it. He almost got killed there. Now he has been a prisoner since he got to Jerusalem. And he has stood before this man and this group and that group. It's telling his story. And he has been kept in prison. But he's going to Rome now. He's going to Rome. You know, God had told him back a few chapters back, God had told him, I forget, we've covered it already. "As thou hast testified of me at Jerusalem, so must thou testify also at Rome." Paul's on a sinking ship. He is on a bad mission. He is on a ship now. It's going to take him a few months from the time that it says in the first verse, "It was determined." Anybody want to venture a guess who made the determination that they should sail? Maybe somebody can come up here and write "God" on the board. We can be Calvinists tonight if you want to. I don't care. We were just Arminians when we had the love feast because we knew that Jesus died for every person on earth. Thank God. We'll be Calvinists now tonight for the sermon. It was determined that we should sail. Paul didn't determine they should sail. He was a prisoner. It was determined, but God had said to Paul, "You're going to go testify of me in Rome." The ship that Paul's on, if it sinks, Paul is not going down with it. And the ship he was on did sink. And Paul did not go down with it. Now, Paul is heading to Rome to testify of Christ. And once the boat leaves where they are headed, they change its course a little bit because the winds are contrary. That doesn't mean that Paul is not going to get to Rome. That just means it's going to take a little bit longer to get to Rome. I've changed my course when I've gone to Florida twice now. We start watching the weather 10 days in advance to the day we leave when we go to Florida. And as we get closer, we start looking at where is this snow going to be? Because there's always going to be snow somewhere between here and Florida in February. And the last 2 years, we changed our course to try to beat the storm and get around it. You can change your course. It just adds a few extra miles. But a few extra miles sometimes is what you've got to do to get somewhere if there's trouble. So Paul is going to Rome. And it says, verse 7, when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us. How many of you guys want to serve God? How many of you guys want to do what God wants you to do if it takes many days and it goes very slowly? I can tell you right now, in every young person's heart, there is a little bit of a what am I going to do with myself? What am I going to do with my life kind of a thing. We all experience when we're young. We all get these little ideas. Sometimes we get big ones. What we want to do. What we want to do for God. What we want to do in His work. And you know, I bet you for every person who ever actually goes forward in their life and actually accomplishes what we would call something a lot, when someone actually leaves a testimony behind them to the people coming after and the people that they have lived with for God, when you leave something behind, those are the people who had the same exact dreams and the same exact visions as every other young person who became a Christian. But those are the people who kept going when the wind was in their face. And the other people went, they tried it, it didn't work, and they stopped. Now, we have, as a group of Christians in covering this world right now, not this church, but Christianity in general right now, has an excuse for why we do things like this. We don't necessarily all have it exactly the same way, and we don't necessarily all vocalize it. But it's a basic understanding of how we determine something to be the will of God. All right, so let's imagine that 30 years ago, my dad gathered a couple of families together. And there was a little rugged old house standing half a mile up the hill on Highway 47. And for the first time, a few little people got together and met in the dining room of that house. We're going to start a church here in town. The The church grew a little bit. You know what happens when churches grow? Every person that comes in the door and joins the church is a problem. You guys know that? You know, there's no people on earth that are problem free. Now, it may be that every person that comes in the church and joins the church is also an asset. But they are also a problem. There got to be some fighting in the church. And you know how things grow? When you plant good things, they grow. When you plant bad things, they grow fast. So eventually there was a church split. And most of the church left. Most of the church left. A couple of families stayed, and one other family half stayed. And after about 3 or 4 weeks of half staying, they left. Because they said, you know what they said? They had no heart to stay. They said. They had no heart to stay. You see, there was some belligerent, bullheaded. The Bible says I can't call anybody a fool. People that stirred up a whole bunch of trouble, left the church in an outrage, accusing my dad of all sorts of things. And there was my dad on the other side. He's a sinner too. I grew up with him. I know. He was a sinner too. And he was probably not guilty of nearly anything they accused him of, but he still had faults of his own. And because he had faults, some of his faults tended to be maybe a little bit of selfishness and he was a little bit tough to get along with. So that didn't help in any way to appease the side of the people who were trying to head out of the church. Now this other family that decided to stay in the church, they knew that the people who left were wrong. They knew it full well. They knew very well they had acted as idiots, in pride, against God's will. They knew very well there was no reason to leave the church. But they couldn't continue with it. Because their heart wasn't there anymore. What are you guys? Why do you guys put your heart into the things of God? Do you put your heart into the things of God because God is there, or because somebody you love is there? Now I'm not talking bad about any of those people that left either. I'm not talking bad about the people who left because their heart wasn't there. They're missionaries right now. The fact of the matter is, so many times we face a bump in our road and it turns us aside. And this is how it goes now. We find the will of God with the wind. When the wind is behind us, and we're being blown along, and everything is going good. It's God's will. It was God's will we started this church in Rhinelander. It was God's will that we were here. But when everything goes wrong, and everything turns out to be a mess, and there's nothing left to do but pick up the pieces and cry a little bit, it might be God's will we start a church in a different town, right? Now, how many of you guys believe that we would be out of the will if we went to St. Paul and started a church? Raise your hand. We would be out of the will of God if we went to St. Paul and started a church. How about New York City? Mexico City? San Diego? Keep your hands down. You know what? I'll tell you right now. There's nothing wrong with starting a church in San Diego. I'm sure they need a good one. But you know what? If you're the kind of person who leaves a place because the winds are in your face, you will never do anything of any substance for God with your life. You will not, you cannot, because the winds will always be contrary to you. Always the winds are contrary. You fold up your church here because the winds are in your face. You will fold up your church the next place you go after you find the winds are contrary there. And you will continue to serve God. You will go on to do something else for God. But you will fold that up eventually too because the winds will be contrary. And in fact, I can tell you, and I don't have time to go into full proof of everything that I'm saying tonight, but I can tell you from a knowledge of God and the Bible and Christian history, I can tell you when we are going to do something for God, the winds are going to be contrary because it is God's will that the winds are contrary, because God uses the contrary winds to mold and shape us and to get rid of, what did they do? They got rid of everything in the ship, and they got rid of the ship. Because the contrary winds purge our lives of the things God doesn't want us to have. And it is God's will that we serve Him where He put us. Now, if you leave a place that you are because you are called somewhere else to do something else and would have just as soon stayed where you were, that's fine. But if you quit doing one thing because it's difficult, to try to go on to something else because it's easier, you won't ever do anything for God. I probably quoted this over and over and over again here. But John R. Rice, when he preached, always preaching on soul winning, and he said one time, somebody came up to him and he said, "Now, Brother Rice, you can preach that kind of stuff, but where I live, it's a nest of Jews." And John Rice said, he turned to him and he said, "Wow, you've got it made. They had 3,000 of them saved in one day." Yes, sirree. You know, Rhineland is a hard place. Can I quote John Rice again? You know what John Rice has to say about that? About Rhineland being a hard place? He says it's not the sinner, it's the Christians that are hard. If we could get, God didn't tell the sinners to come to our church. But He did tell this church to go to the sinners and preach the gospel. God didn't ask the sinners not to be hard. He knew they were hard. He asked the church not to be hard. Now, we've been here in this town with this church for about 30 years. I can tell you something. I questioned probably at least 10 times every one of those years since I was old enough to question whether or not it was possible that this church could make any headway anywhere in Rhinelander. Because it seemed like there was a brick wall in front of our face. Now, I don't, if to do the will of God
means that I come to church every Sunday and I preach to Brandon because he's the only person sitting in the chair. And I come to church on Wednesday and I sit in the chair and he leads the prayer meeting. If that's doing the will of God, I'm happy with that. I'll do God's will. If every single one of you people decide tomorrow that you want to quit this church and go out and join a church that lets you watch movies, that's fine. I'm staying here. I'm staying here if it's just me and Brandon that are left. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible did not tell us that the will of God for our lives was that we should be a very meager group with no fruit. In fact, we see the exact opposite shown throughout the New Testament. That where the preaching of the gospel occurs, the salvation of souls occur. You know, I'll tell you something, and I don't hesitate to say this. I will say this with all of my heart. It is God's will, as he sits up in heaven looking down on this city right now, it is God's will that the entire town of Rhinelander come to know Jesus Christ personally. A saving relationship with God through faith in Christ. That is God's will. And I do not hesitate for a moment to say that is within the realm of the grip of this church to see that happen. Not with our power. The power of the Spirit of God only. Okay? We will be the ministers of God. We will be the dead men. We will be the people who fell on our face before God and surrendered to Him. Who gave up the flesh, who walked in the Spirit. That's all we can be. The entire town of Rhinelander could be saved through the preaching of the gospel here. Now, is that going to happen? What are you guys going to pray for? What are you guys going to work towards? What is your belief? What is your goal? What do you think maybe is going to happen? See, I promise tonight, God does not come down to his people and put chains in their nose and drag them through his work. It does not work. Tonight, if at any time we would see a revival here in this town where the whole town came to know Christ, if we were to see that, it is going to be because we believed in God. It is going to be because we believed that the gospel still worked. It is going to be because we believed that the gospel was for Rhinelander. It is going to be because we believed that God wanted them saved. And it is going to be because we believed with fruits meet for our faith. You can go home if you want to and believe that for the rest of your life and do nothing about it. Or you can go home and like David Brainerd, fall on your face and pray. You can go out in the woods and you can kneel in the snow like David Brainerd did and pray until you melt the snow around you because of your prayers. And when people work in God's way for God's purposes with belief in God's will, things can actually happen. But instead, what we're more likely going to do here is that we're going to work a little bit towards this, and we're going to have a little bit of discouragement about it. You know, contrary winds, I experience them every summer. As well as the sun beating in my window, I experience wind too. I happen to drive a truck that the makers of didn't have sense enough to put a big enough engine in. Ford. Okay?
I sometimes say good things about Ford, but not always. The truck will do 74 miles an hour before its limiter kicks in and doesn't let you go any faster. But 74 miles an hour is only downhill, okay? If you are going on flat land, maybe you'll 74. But there's no flat land in Wisconsin, it's all hills. And I can probably maintain about 70, 71, 72 on most of the hills that I go on. There's only a few that bog me down below 70 miles an hour when the wind is behind me. I can tell you anytime I go anywhere with that truck which way the wind is coming from. I don't have to look at the trees. I know which way the wind is coming from. I can feel it if it's coming from either of the side. I can feel if it's behind me. I can feel if it's coming at me. And I can feel which combination of angles it's coming from. And if the wind is coming from, let's say I'm heading south. If I've got a south wind, if I have got a southeast wind, or if I've got a southwest wind, every hill I come to, the minimum speed I will maintain on that hill is 60 miles an hour. And there's a couple of them that get me down to 45. And that is frustrating. But this is just exactly what Christians are worth. Now, listen here. Do you guys understand that three times a week I have to make this trip? And I have to get all the way there, and I have to get all the way back. And if at any one of those trips that I took, I stopped part way, not only was that trip a failure, but every succeeding trip the rest of the summer is over. All my work is done. I have to get there, and I have to get back. Until that mission is accomplished. And until you have finished what you started to do, you can't even be qualified to start again. Any of you guys thinking of anything in your lives that you one time had a vision to do for God and you found it to be a little bit tougher than you wanted it to be and so you gave it up? You disqualified yourself from even starting another project. I'm sorry to have to tell you that. Can you imagine seeing me on a Wednesday afternoon coming home and the hill by the airport in Mosinee is bad? It's bad. That's a 45 mile an hour hill if the wind's in my face. I'm coming north on Highway 51, and I give up. And I pull over to the side of the road, and I stop. Now, it's September right now, and my truck is literally full. I have two pallets, bins, stacked in there in every space, too high. And on top of those stacked bins, I have filled it up with other things. From mums to corn shocks to who knows what. There's no room in the truck from the floor to the ceiling, from the front to the back. It's completely full. And I stop on the side of the road because the wind is in my face. I stop. Now, the night comes and it goes. Next morning, it's Thursday. The day passes. My truck sits. The night comes and it passes. You know what happens then Friday morning? It's time for another trip. Can you imagine the foolishness if I got in that truck and I turned around and I went back to get a load of stuff without having delivered the load that was on there? Can you imagine the foolishness of that? But I want to be a Christian now, so I'm going to be a good one. So let's take the story a little farther. I get to the hill. I see it coming. And I dread it because I've already been on it before. And it hasn't worked out good the last time. Last times I was on it, it hasn't worked good. And I don't feel like doing it again. So when I see the hill coming, I stop. I pull over on the side of the road. I get out of the truck and I walk off into the weeds and I kneel down on my knees and I start praying to God. And I say, Lord, please show me your will. If it's your will that I climb this hill, I'll do it. But if it's not, let me know so I can do something different with my life. You know, Christians are doing that all over the globe because the winds are contrary. We want a Christianity that cannot die because God has a bunch of Christians who will not quit doing the things that he said to do no matter what comes into their face. We want a Christianity that can only grow because God's people don't get turned aside from what God told them to do. Now, if you want to know the wind, the Bible says, was contrary, and we already talked about the contrary wife. But hopefully nobody in this building has a contrary wife. But you certainly have a contrary friend, a contrary coworker, a contrary boss, a contrary employee. I remember Jeff telling me he's got a contrary computer. We all have something that's contrary. It makes our lives miserable. And you know what we do when we get in situations where things don't go perfectly smooth and easy for us? We back away from them. We don't want to deal with the situations that are troublesome. You can't. I've told this story before. There was a time years ago that I was talking to a person who ran a leasing company. And it was her job to pay for equipment that a business wanted. That business gets delivered, the equipment gets delivered to the business, and then the business pays this company a lease for a certain amount of money per month for this equipment to have it. And this is for mostly younger businesses that don't have good credit and stuff, use things like this. It's actually a fairly good system. But in her talking to me and Nikki years and years ago, when we had absolutely no credit, and the business didn't really show any profit either, she refused us once, and she said no, she could not work with us. But we called her back, and we asked again, because that's what you do when you don't give up. You try again. So we called her back, and we asked again, and said, you know, if we were to be able to put 50% down on this project, would you do it then? Well, that totally changed her mind. When it was the moment we said 50% down, she said, oh yeah, we can do it with nothing down. I don't know exactly how things changed so quickly, but that's what happened. Well, anyway, in conversation with her later on another project she did for us, she mentioned something in passing that led me to understand one of the most important things that she was looking for to do business with a person was how committed they were to their business. And I began to think about that. I began to think harder, and she said something to the effect that businesses do not fail. People quit. Yeah, I can't tell you
how many times it was God's will that I quit the store and give it up and I disobeyed him. I mean, years, for years and years and years, we questioned whether we should be operating the store because it was just worthless. It wasn't going anywhere. It was not making any money, and it didn't seem like there was any hope. Of the 17 years that I have been with Golden Harvest, more than not of those 17 years, I could have made way more money working at McDonald's. But you know what? Things that are supposed to happen, happen when somebody does not give up. They do not happen because the wind blew you there. If you are a person that life handed something to, you are one in a million. And it's a good thing that you are only one in a million because you're probably destroyed too. Life doesn't hand things to us. We work against the things that life hands us to get anywhere in life. Because life hands us contrary winds. It hands us flat tires. It hands us worn out cars. It hands us fussy babies. It keeps us up at night. It makes us get up early in the morning. It keeps us later than we wanted to. It breaks our things. It breaks. Do you know that life breaks the things that you own when your bank account is empty and it knows you don't know how to fix them? And the service people who can fix them cost way too much money. It doesn't care. It breaks your things. That's what life hands people. And we go forward in life by continually mounting the things that life gives us by sheer determination, because life isn't that easy to get through sometimes. Christianity is exactly the same way. God sent his Son to die on the cross. God paid for your sins. God made a way for you to get to heaven. The things that no human being could ever do, God did. But the things that God asked us to do are the same way. They work the same way as every other thing in life. The commitment that God asked us to give to him and asked us to give to his cause work the same way as any other thing in life. You will battle your way through Christianity or you won't do anything. Now, here's the question. Was it God's will that Paul should go to Rome? Paul had already determined to go. God had already told him he was going. Why does everything go against him the whole way there? We're getting into this story not quite halfway through the chapter, and there's a whole bunch more things here that we could look at. You take these thoughts home and you think about them this week, and we'll come back to this next week. Because I'm going to tell you guys tonight that if you can get it, if you can get it into your head, if you can get it into your heart, if you can get it burnt down into your soul, that going forward for what God told you to do costs something and you're going to pay the price, this church will accomplish something for God. But for now, we will dismiss.